Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation 12. This is a very complicated chapter. It's one that we'll look at for at least 2 weeks. So we're just going to try to get a little bit of an overview and kind of get into it a little bit today. Then we're going to have to look at it again, dig down deeper into it. Verse 1, chapter 12, the revelation of Jesus Christ. A great sign appeared in heaven. So we've got a sign in heaven. Let's describe this woman clothed with the sun. So she's radiant. Moon under her feet. On her head is a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and crying out in birth pains and agony of giving birth. Then there's another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns. On his head, 7 diadems. So a diadem for each head. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. The dragon, so we get this great big red dragon stood before the woman who's about to give birth. So that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Wow. The woman gives birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And we immediately think of Psalm 2. Her child was caught up to God. We think about the ascension. The woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Verse 7, now war. War arose in heaven, not on earth, in heaven. There's a war in heaven. Michael and his angels are fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But the dragon was defeated. There was no longer any place for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down. That ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. The accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, referring to his death on the cross, by the word of their testimony, for they love not their own lives, even unto death, they're martyrs. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell in them. Woe to you on the earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, the devil, a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He knows his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who'd given birth to the male child. The woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she's been nourished for a time, times and a half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to help the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went on to make war against the rest of her offspring. On those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Lord God, come into our assembly and teach us from your word marvelously, we pray. Instruct us and guide us and fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might understand this truth in Jesus' name. Amen. What an incredible passage of Scripture. And this is hard stuff. Maybe one of the harder chapters that we've encountered so far. And we'll take at least 2 weeks to look at this, to get the most out of it. A great sign this very language alerts me to the reality that I'm dealing with symbolic and figurative language. I'm supposed to get something out of this, but in order to get something out of it, I've got to interpret the signs. I've got to interpret the signs, and then once I can interpret the signs, I can begin to get a better understanding. A sign is something material or external that stands for something spiritual. So I'm looking at this very external, physical, materialistic kind of vision here, and I'm supposed to get something away spiritual. Now, this occurred in heaven. Heaven, the place beyond the earth where God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, His angels, and the dead saints in God have their being. Now, if you don't believe in heaven, I have very little for you today. The very premise of this entire chapter is that there is an external place above the earth called heaven, a real place, that life is more than just on this earth, that we are more than just bags of chemicals, that we are beings, and that there is a God. This woman in verse 1 is beautiful. She's radiant. She has the sun clothing her. She's in charge. She has the moon that she's standing on. Her feet are resting on the moon. There are 12 stars as a crown. This woman has authority. This woman has dominion. She rules, like Matthew said that we're supposed to do. Not Matthew, Genesis. Genesis said we're supposed to have dominion. The beginning of our Bible, that we have dominion. Not the birds, not the fishes, not the animals. That we're supposed to have. The people of God are supposed to have dominion on the earth. But wait a minute. This woman's in agony. This woman is suffering. I believe verse 1 and verse 2 show us the very dichotomy of life on this earth. That you have this amazingly mixed metaphor. Is she standing beautiful with her feet on the moon, or is she pregnant and in agony? Because look at verse number 2. The same woman, verse number 2 says that she was pregnant and crying out in birth pains and in agony of giving birth. Both aspects of life for the people of God are being described in these two verses. That there are days in which we just seem like we're on cloud 9 and we're having dominion and we're ruling and life is going good. And there are other days where it seems like we're in pain and agony and suffering and defeat is right around the corner or we're even experiencing it. Now, skip to verse number 5, and the text says that this is the one who gives birth to the male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So John makes it real clear, this is Jesus. This is Jesus, the Messiah, the one who's going to rule the nations, the one who ascended up to be with God in Acts chapter 1. So who is this woman? Is this woman one particular person? Is this woman one particular ethnicity? Now, if you go on YouTube, you're going to get every plethora imaginable. And you can get, it's like Baskin Robbins, 31 flavors, and Burger King, you can have it your way. You just have to find whichever YouTube channel you want, and they'll describe it the way you want. I'm going to suggest to you this is very complex, that this is incredible language, that the Holy Spirit has given John an unbelievable vision and then led John to give us just the words he wants us to get to communicate a larger, more complex message. I'm going to suggest that the woman is four, that the woman is Eve, promised an offspring, an enmity with the ancient serpent. I'm going to suggest that the woman is Israel, described as both pregnant and the bride of God and in pain and agony, that the woman is Mary, who gives birth to the Messiah, that the woman is the church, described as the bride of Christ and persecuted by the dragon, that the woman is all those throughout the entire chapter, that John is taking the most complex vision we can imagine and describing life on this earth for the people of God with this cosmic enemy called Satan. So here's my thesis, and I've taken the time to write it out so that I'm clear with what I want you to get from the message. John's vision serves to remind the people of God that the conflict on the earth, the one that they are part of, and the one from the beginning of time, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, has its origin from a larger, more cosmic struggle between God and Satan, a struggle God has sovereignly permitted to display his glory. That chapter 12 serves to remind the early church that read it for the first time that the struggle that you're going through has its origin on a much more cosmic level. That yes, you're going through miserable days, and yes, you're being persecuted, and you're wondering, is Christianity even going to get it to the first century? Not 2,000 years later. I'm talking about, are we even going to make it? And John's vision says, this struggle is bigger than just Rome. This struggle is bigger than just Nero. This struggle is bigger than Asia Minor. This is actually reflective of a cosmic struggle that's been going on from the beginning of time. Now, where do you get the beginning of time from? That ancient serpent. That's intentional language. That language takes me all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, where that serpent appears to be the deceiver. And it's not an accident that the woman who gets the promise to be a snake crusher is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Now this is not an easy three-point Sunday morning message. This is for people who are serious about reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God. So you may have to look at the message more than once to get all that's here. And we put all the sermons on the internet for you to view. And anytime you want to pull out your smartphone and take a picture of a slide, don't hesitate to do that, because I've taken a lot of time to build these slides. Remember, we don't read this letter as Christians in America. That is a mistake. We will never understand Revelation if we try to make this letter for us in the year 2019 in cushy Fayetteville, North Carolina. We've got to put on our persecution glasses. We've got to put on early church glasses. We have to remember that they were dying for the faith. We have to remember that Nero hated Christians. We have to remember that Christians were being fed to the lion's den. We have to remember that they were burning for their faith. We have to remember that they needed to be encouraged. We don't need it like that. They needed it. And they would have read this letter as though it was for them. John says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation. He's not talking about a future tribulation. He sees himself in tribulation right then and there. The idea, well, that's the future, would not have entered into their mind. They would understand, this is us. So I'm going to suggest to you that the woman is Eve, the woman given the snake crusher birth promise. The woman is Israel, the true people of God in the Old Testament. The woman is Mary, the woman who would give birth to the Messiah. The woman is the church, or the bride of Christ, the true people of God in the New Testament. And I'm calling this progressive parallelism. And what I mean by parallelism is that they work their way almost the same message. And the reason I'm using the word progressive is because we keep moving forward. We went all the way back to Eve, then we went back to Israel, then we went back to Mary, and then we went to the church, and each one moves us forward just a little bit more. And I don't think it's an accident that I can make the construct of Eve to Mary and Israel to the church. I don't think that's an accident. I think that's very intentional in the structure of the letter or the chapter. And what I would suggest to you is that all four, Eve, Israel, Mary, and the church, all experience pain, agony, sorrow, and suffering. And all need to be encouraged like we do from this chapter. Now, if you're not familiar with the language snake crusher, I made that reference earlier, snake crusher, I want to encourage you to get this book. Now, this is a children's book. So this is for grandma and grandpa to read their grandbabies. This is for all moms and dads in this room to read to your child over and over again, from about probably 4 years old until probably 10 years old. It's chapters, It's written by Kevin DeYoung. You can find it on Amazon. And it's an excellent book to show you the snake crusher in Genesis 3:15 all the way to the end, the complete story. Great Christmas gift, great birthday gift, Valentine's gift. Great. Every grandparent in this room should have this book at your house when it's time to read a story to your children. Now let me walk you through some scriptures. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, referring to Eve, referring to Satan and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That's why I think that it goes all the way back to Eve. Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. I don't think it's an accident that this woman, and turns around in verse 2, is having birth pains. And I don't think it's an accident that the promise falls with this pain in childbearing. Genesis 37:9, this is the Joseph dream. This is the one where Joseph has stars and moon and all this. This is Israel. This is a connection back to Israel. Isaiah 26:17, Israel says, we were, in verse 18, like a pregnant woman who rises and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth, so were we, Israel. Israel's describing themselves as being in pain. Israel's describing themselves as being pregnant, using same kind of language. We were pregnant. We writhed, but we have given birth to the wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. This is Israel in pain and sorrow, agony, not accomplishing what God intended for them to accomplish. Micah 4:10, writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. I don't think it's an accident that the Old Testament has these references to Israel as being pregnant, and the woman is pregnant. Matthew 1:20-21, Mary gives birth to Jesus, the one who will rule the nations. John 15:20, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. We should not be surprised about the tribulation that we're going to go through. Ephesians 5:23-24, for the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, referring now to the church as being the bride of Christ. Or Revelation 19:9, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, what I just did for you is I showed you, because I told you Eve, I told you Israel, I told you Mary, and I told you the church. And then what I wanted to do is, Jennifer, show you scriptures that support each of those four premises, that all four of those could be the woman. Now, a great dragon shows up, a great red dragon. Verse 9 makes it clear the red dragon is the ancient serpent, who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. If you ever wonder, why is life so hard? If you ever wonder, why can't they just figure it out? If you ever wonder, why is there so much pain, so much agony, so much suffering? Why is life so difficult? Here's your answer. Here's your answer. Now, it's not the entire answer, but it's a big part of it. Sure, there are things that we're personally responsible for. I'm not suggesting to you that every sin is caused by Satan. I'm not suggesting that. There are clearly things that we do and that they're our own choosing. But I'm also telling you that behind all the mess in the world is a devil who hates the people of God. A devil who hates the people of God. Your Bible is abundantly clear with this. Genesis 3:1, that serpent referred to Satan 12 times. Job 1:3, referring to Satan, our adversary, the accuser, 53 times in your Bible. Matthew 4:1-3, the devil, the slanderer, 34 times. The tempter, 2 times. Matthew 12:24, the prince of the demons. Matthew 13:19, the evil one, the wicked one. John 8:44, a murderer, a liar, and the father of lies. John 12:31, the ruler of this world. 3 different times Satan's called the ruler of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 8:15, a wicked or worthless one. How do you pronounce that? Someone help me, please. Belial. Thank you. Belial. Ephesians 2:2, prince of the power of the air. 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may, what? Devour. Our dragon was ready to devour the woman. Revelation 12:9, the deceiver of the whole world. Revelation 12:10, the accuser of our brothers. There's an enemy out there, folks. The Bible is abundantly clear that that enemy is alive and well. By the way, if there isn't an evil one, how do you explain the level of extreme evil and unbelievable atrocities that have been perpetrated upon societies from the beginning of time? This devil has 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads are diadems. What is this language? Why use such language like 7 heads, 10 horns, and his heads 7 diadems? This is an image of Satan, is a parody of Christ, who is described in chapter 5 and 19 as having horns and diadems. This is an antichrist. This is very intentional language here. Christ is presented with this, and Satan takes on this form right here. Jesus in Revelation 5:6, has 7 horns. In 19:12, on his head are many diadems, and Satan has the same thing. This is an antichrist. This is the enemy of God. Satan hates Christ, hates his position, hates all that he's going to accomplish, and makes it his end to stop what Christ was going to do. The 7 heads, the 10 horns, the 7 diadems symbolize the manner in which Satan rules and executes his schemes and plans through human pharaohs, through human kings, through human emperors, through other evil men. I have a picture of Adolf Hitler. I have Stalin right here. I have over here is, let's see, there's Herod right there. This is Nero right here. Obama, Bin Laden is there. My point is, did I get that wrong? Osama Bin Laden, sorry. My brain stopped. Last week you were destroyed. This week that'll be one. Every week we get something fun to have with. All right? You weren't even there, sister, so stop laughing. My point with these pictures is that behind these evil men are demons. Behind these evil men is Satan. Satan uses evil men to perpetrate atrocities on society that we have no idea the degree to which demons are still impacting this world in an effort to crush the church, in an effort to minimize the degree to which God's will is done well. Daniel 7:20 says that about the 10 horns that were on his head, the other horn that came up and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes. This horn language is power. This horn language is destruction. This horn makes war with the saints and prevailed over them. Our Bible tells us of these examples of Satan accomplishing things against the saints of God. Verse 4, chapter 12, his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven. Verse 7 makes it clear the stars are angels or fallen angels. Verse 4 says that the dragon positions itself so as to devour the child. Before the child gets to the cross, before the child dies for the sins of the world, it will be devoured. How many attempts did Satan make to destroy the lineage of the Messiah in the Old Testament? How many efforts did Satan make to destroy Jesus himself? I got a chart for you, or a list instead. There is no Messiah, there is no Savior, if God does not spare Noah. There is no, remember the promise was made to Eve, Genesis 3:15. There is no Messiah if Sarah can't get pregnant. There is no Messiah if Joseph doesn't become the prime minister and save Israel from starvation. There is no Messiah if all the Hebrew male infants are killed at birth. I'm thinking about Exodus chapter number 3. There is no Messiah if Pharaoh destroys Israel at the Red Sea. There is no Messiah if Goliath kills David. Remember, the promise was he had to be a seed of David. There is no Messiah if Saul kills David. There is no Messiah if Judah does not return from exile. There is no Messiah if Haman has his way with the annihilation of the Jews in the book of Esther. There is no Messiah if Herod kills baby Jesus. I'm thinking about Matthew chapter 2, where the edict is given to kill all the babies. There is no Messiah if Jesus sins. I'm thinking about Matthew 4, in which he sins in the temptation. There is no Messiah if Jesus bypasses the cross, as Peter suggests. And what does Jesus say? Satan, get there behind me. Satan. He doesn't call Peter, he calls it Satan. And my point here is that Satan is the dragon who's been trying to devour the child of the woman from the beginning of time. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. This simple phrase lets me know that the mission was accomplished. It was accomplished. That child that he attempted to swallow, that child made it. That child is alive and well. That child is in heaven at the right hand of God doing his work of intercession. Now we need to look again at the identity of the woman in verse number 6. If the woman is only a reference to ethnic Israel during the final 1260 days of the final great tribulation, then the early church is not addressed or encouraged by this letter. And I want to suggest to you that this letter, first and foremost, was written to the early church to encourage them. They were supposed to read this and be fed from it. The woman has fled into the wilderness, and where she has a place prepared by God in which she is nourished for 1260 days. The wilderness is the place prepared by God where he protects, sustains, and nourishes his people. For example, in Nehemiah 9, 19 and 20, you in your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Luke 1, 80, Jesus, he grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. John 11, 53, 54, so that from that day on they made plans to put him to death. So Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among them, but went near the wilderness. He went near the region of the wilderness. I have a chart for you, for those listening online. And what I did is on the left-hand side of the scripture reference, on the right-hand side, I tried to show you all the places in the Bible where the wilderness is the place where God cherishes and nourishes and takes care of his people. The first one that we never think about is the wilderness that Adam and Eve walked into. Right. What do you mean by that? What are you talking about? All right, let's make this side of the church over here the Garden of Eden. This is the Garden of Eden. How many people are alive in the Garden of Eden? Two. How many are outside the Garden of Eden at that time? None. And they get booted out of the Garden of Eden, and they now have to live in the what? In the wilderness. And what else would it be? There's no Uber Eats. There's no Walmart. How did they make it? How did they survive? Why didn't they die? You just imagine you and your husband, you and your wife being cast out into the wilderness. Just today, helicopter ride to the remote regions of Alaska, and you land, and the helicopter's pilot says, get out. Get out. And he flies away. And now you have to live. My point is that God has been nourishing and cherishing the people of God from the first wilderness experience, which was Adam and Eve. Genesis 37, God cared for Joseph in the wilderness. Exodus 2 and 3, Moses' life was preserved from death in the wilderness. Exodus 14, God saved Israel from Pharaoh in the wilderness. Exodus 15, 16, God gave Israel water and manna in the wilderness. 1 Samuel 23, God protected David from Saul in the wilderness. 1 Kings 17, God cared for Elijah in the wilderness. Matthew 3, Joseph and Mary flee to Egypt, a type of the wilderness, to save baby Jesus. Luke 1, Jesus grows up in the wilderness. Matthew 4, Jesus is nourished by angels in the wilderness. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul was preserved from danger in the wilderness. And now Revelation 12, God nourishes and protects his people in the wilderness. Our Bible is replete with examples of God taking care of his people in the wilderness. Amen. So every early church reader would have understood that's us. And God's going to take care of us in a symbolic wilderness. God's going to nourish and protect us in a wilderness. So are these 1,260 days just 1,200 physical 24-hour days? I don't think so. In a chapter full of symbolic language, there's no reason to limit it to such a small period of time. I would suggest to you it's much bigger than that. But those who think this way, let me ask you this question. Since the time of Christ established the church with the apostles, there's been over 700,000 days. 700,000 days. So if these are only 1,260 days, then the entire chapter is talking about God protecting his people for 0.18% of the time. I would suggest to you that it's a symbolic way of communicating a sufficient period of time. And I would suggest to you that it's the same period of time as times, times, and a half a time. Look at verse number 14. Go all the way to the end. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time. Symbolic or literal? Symbolic or literal? Symbolic. Getting eagle's wings and flying somewhere is symbolic language. And it's symbolic language to remind the church that God has always been protecting his people. I'll give you a parallel. Let me see where it's at. It's not here. Let's go to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Exodus 19. It's called Audible. Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Let's see. Oh, boy. I'm looking for the phrase in Exodus 19 about the eagle's wings. What is it? Okay, let me read it to you. You said four? I'm looking at 14, so no wonder why it doesn't look right to me. Here we go. You got to get in the right chapter. That's the way these things works. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. And here it is, to Israel. How I bore you up on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I'm showing you the amazing parallels. In the same way that God took care of Israel in the Old Testament by giving them eagle's wings, God's going to take care of his church. For how long? A time, times, and a half a time. As long as necessary, until it's the appropriate time. Now look at verse number, 7 and 8. I told you that my purpose was to remind the people of God that there was a cosmic struggle behind the conflict on the earth. Revelation 7 and 8 describes this cosmic struggle. This is kind of mind-boggling to us. But in 7 and 8, this is what you read. Now war arose in heaven. I don't know what their instruments of warfare are. I don't know how that works, but it was a war. And Michael and his angels. Now Michael is an archangel. And his angels are fighting against the dragon and his angels. So it's not Satan fighting God. No, it's the archangel Michael fighting Satan. So two angels are fighting. A loyal angel to God and a fallen angel, and then all their subordinates are fighting. And this is what happens. Michael wins. He was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. So this cosmic struggle occurs, and the great dragon is thrown down. That ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he's thrown down to the earth, and his angels are thrown down with him. And that's how we have demons on the earth, and that's why we have Satan as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's alive and well, and he's down there. This reminds me of Daniel 10. Those of you that study students of the Word, you remember in Daniel 10 that Michael says, I wanted to come. I was going to come, but I got delayed. And he talks about a fight in heaven. He says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. There's a conflict beyond our world. Yes, the spiritual realm. Thank you, sister. Revelation 8, 9, but he was defeated and there was no longer any place for them, so he's cast down to the earth. Jesus said in Luke 10, I saw Satan falling like lightning from the earth. How about this verse? Study this verse for a little bit. Paul says that we were going to come to you, but Satan hindered us. You ever wonder about the struggles? A godly family is doing their very best to raise their child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and the child just won't get it. And you're saying to yourself, what did we do
wrong?
You may not have done anything wrong. There may be a roaring lion seeking to devour your children. I wonder to myself sometimes, how come that marriage can't make it? She claims to be a believer. He claims to be a believer. Why can't that marriage make it? You don't have any idea the demons that may be fighting against that marriage. You don't have any understanding that counseling session that you're participating on, at what level it's demonic. Paul said Satan hindered us. I want to look at what the loud voice says in 10, 11, and 12 next week. So we're just going to skip over that section. Verse 13 says he pursued the woman who had given birth to the child. Verse 14 says the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent to the wilderness to a place where she's to be nourished for a time, times and a half a time. This is amazing symbolic language as we looked at Exodus 19, 4 already. Now look at verse 15 and 16. 15 and 16. Verse 15 and 16. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. Can you kind of create that mental image in your mind? Can you see this dragon and he's chasing down this woman? Chasing down this woman in his vision. Man, this wasn't a vision, this was a nightmare, okay? Imagine waking up from this or however he experienced it. And this dragon pours out this torrential amount of water out of his mouth. And at that point, we're thinking the woman's going to be swept away by this flood. And then we read in the very next verse, Amen. But the earth came to the help of the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed that river the dragon had poured on his mouth. Swallowed it. Did you get that? Did you see that imagery just now? So the dragon is pursuing the woman. What does that look like? The dragon is pursuing the woman, and it looks like the dragon's going to have victory. Water comes gushing out of the dragon's mouth, and just at the moment where it looks like the woman should be swept away, the earth opens up, a vacuum is created, the water goes in there, and the woman stays on dry ground. Amen. What is that a picture of? What is that a picture of? Yes, it's God's deliverance. God's protection. How similar that is to the idea of the Red Sea. How similar is that to the Red Sea, in which the walls come up and they walk on dry ground? What's the point here? That the earth is the Lord's. That the earth is the Lord's. That God sovereignly controls the earth. If God wants a earth to open up a earth, that doesn't sound very proper. If God wants the earth, or if God wants a section of the earth to open up so that a vacuum of water can... In other words, Satan has power, but how much? Only as much as God permits. Only as much. That Satan will not defeat the woman. Why will Satan not defeat the woman? Who can tell me why will Satan not defeat the woman? Jesus said in Matthew 16... that the gates of hell will not prevail. Not prevail. The woman has moved from Eve. The woman has moved to Israel. The woman has moved to Mary. The woman is now the church. And in every situation along this story, we've seen God protecting his woman, his people. Eve, Israel, Mary, and now today us. I don't think for a minute that the early church would have read this and said, oh, that's Israel in the Great Tribulation. They would have read it for themselves and understood this is a beautiful picture of God protecting us. Are you sure about that? Well, let's keep reading. The earth came to help the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured on his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went to make war on the rest of her offspring. Now let's hear how the offspring is described. Let's hear how the offspring is described so that you know whether you're part of the offspring. Oh, by the way, I don't think it's an accident that we're using offspring language. Genesis 3:15. Her offspring, his offspring. I don't think it's an accident. I don't think that the ancient serpent is an accident. God wants us to make the dots, connect the points. But let's hear what this offspring has. On those who keep the commandments of God. Wait a minute, not just keep the commandments of God. And hold to the testimony of the Lord Jesus. If you're wondering about that, if you're wondering about that testimony, let's just read 9, 10, 11, just for a little teaser. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brother has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him. How have they conquered him? How did they conquer him? By the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world. The Lamb of God. The blood of the Lamb. The blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. When the Lamb of God gave his life for the salvation. So it's not an accident. It's not an accident that this is connecting the dots for us. And by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto what? Unto death. Who was he writing to? He was writing to martyrs who were giving their lives for the cause of Christ in the early church. He was writing to people that were dying for the faith. And he was telling them, you're not dying. Amen. It's not over. Satan's not winning. Right. He's not winning. Right. You're going to make it. I have this under control. Yeah. Okay? This is all part of God's sovereign plan right here. Therefore, rejoice. Now look at that. This is unbelievable. They just lost their lives. And the very next statement is what? Rejoice, O heavens, and you dwell on them. Woe unto the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is what? Short. It's limited. It's controlled by a sovereign God. So here's the question. Do you have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. Is your life characterized by keeping the commandments of God? Let's pray. God, come into our assembly. Draw anyone to yourself that doesn't believe this. Make it clear to them. Give us, oh God, a passion to study your word, to examine it, to see all that's here. God, who knew that this book was so complex? Thank you, Jesus, for making it something that we can study week after week and get so much out of it. Thank you for dying for us. Bless this church, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.